Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This morning we will, with God's grace, complete the sermon we began last week. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Previously we looked at what it means to strive and to run our race with endurance. And this morning we will focus on the reward that awaits the righteous. So let's begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 9. Please follow along closely. Paul writes, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things among you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights. Nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run? But only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." This is the word of God. Let us pray and ask that God would bless it to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the lesson that the Apostle Paul has given to us by inspiration. Lord, we thank you that we have this image before us of running a race to receive a wreath. We pray, O Lord, that we would indeed also run our race to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Father, hear us and grant us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we want to conclude this two-part series on running our race, the race of the Christian faith. And last week we saw what does it mean to strive for the prize. And so this morning we want to conclude what is it indeed that we are running after. What is that prize that Paul puts before us? Just by way of refreshment, we remember that Paul was provoked to write this chapter because his ministerial credentials had been questioned. Other people said that Paul wasn't an apostle. He wasn't as good as they were. And so Paul feels necessary to roll out some of his credentials to the Corinthians to persuade them that he was indeed an apostle and he had indeed been their apostle. Also, he explains as he defends himself his modus operandi. How and why does he perform his ministry in this manner, what we call the tent-making ministry. And he does it so that nobody will owe him anything and he might preach the gospel free of charge. So Paul demonstrates that radical, rigorous, self-sacrificing ministry. And as he defends himself before the Corinthians, that leads him in conclusion to basically throw it back into their lap and say, what about you? How are you going to run your race? And so he kind of uses his own self-defense to put it back, put the ball back in their court and see what they're going to do with it. We saw last week that running our race requires certain characteristics. We looked at it under the theme Christian, strive for the imperishable wreath. Strive for the imperishable wreath. And just to refresh your mind, we saw last week the character of that striving. And as Paul makes that metaphor between the athlete who ran the Isthmian Games in Corinth, second only to the Olympic Games, we saw seven qualities, rather, of an athlete. We saw that the athlete needs to possess single-mindedness. He needed to possess skill, self-discipline, self-sacrifice, willingness to accept suffering, needing to possess stamina, and always exercising self-examination so that he might run better and faster than his opponent. Indeed, that Greek word athlete is the very identical word from which we get our English word agonize. Last week we kind of talked about, you know, does it have to be this difficult? Does it have to be this strenuous? Well, that Greek word is agonize. Paul says, in verse 25, everyone agonizing, which our English translation says every athlete, every agonizer exercises self-control in all things. And so we realize that running our race with endurance requires these seven qualities: single-mindedness, skill, self-discipline, self-sacrifice, suffering, stamina, and self-examination. And then we concluded by realizing that the one self that's not in this list is self-sufficient or self-reliant. That we do stumble and fall. We do miss the mark. We do sometimes fall off the path into the ditch. And it's always God in His grace who picks us up and sets us back on the road and says, all right, let's try it again. So God is immensely gracious and He supports us in our race. But it helps us to understand what we're running for, right? If an army goes out to battle and they don't know what they're fighting for, they're not going to fight with a whole lot of determination. If they don't realize what's at stake, they're only going to be half-hearted in their fight. And similarly, in the Christian race, we need to know, what is it we're running toward? Paul says the athlete in the Isthmian Games is running for a perishable wreath. Well, what are we running for? We're running for an imperishable wreath. So let's think about that in conclusion this morning. What is the prize that we strive for? What is this imperishable wreath? First of all, let me introduce it with a couple remarks. First of all, every metaphor breaks down at a certain point. Every analogy falls apart. And in this, Paul's analogy falls apart as well on one level. Because he says in verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? You've watched the Olympics. Only one person gets the gold medal, and then a second person gets the silver, and a third gets the bronze, and the rest are out of luck. Well, in this analogy, it breaks down because Paul will show us here that everyone who completes the race gets the prize. Everyone gets the gold medal. Sounds like the way we do sports nowadays. Everybody gets a prize for participating. Well, God's a little like that. If you complete the Christian race, if you complete it, you will get an imperishable wreath. So that's a difference between Paul's analogy. And look at the athletes. What are they striving toward? He says they strive to receive a perishable wreath. What is that perishable wreath? It was either a little kind of crownlet, little wreath made out of pine or made out of parsley. So if it was made out of pine, you could feed it to your rabbits when you get home. And if it was made out of parsley, you could feed it to your chickens. It was perishable. It would fall apart. You could put it on your shelf for a day and the parsley would wilt. Or maybe your wife would put it in her chicken soup. And they're running for that wreath, that perishable wreath. And in no time, it's no longer. He says, we, on the other hand, we're not running for something that's going to fade and destroy with time. We're running for an imperishable wreath. Let's think about that word, imperishable. It means indestructible. Indestructible. You think about that. Indestructible. That means not subject to decay. We live in a world that everything breaks. Everything falls apart. Even our bodies fall apart. But indestructible means it can't break. It can't wear out like our clothes. It can't run out like money. It can't grow old like our bodies. It cannot give out like an old engine. It does not dull as the eyes dull and the ears with age. This imperishable wreath never loses its luster, never loses its glory, never loses its pleasure. It never loses its worth or its value. It cannot be lost. It cannot be destroyed, and it cannot be taken from you. That's an imperishable wreath. So the difference between the perishable and the imperishable is the difference between the light of a birthday candle versus the light of the sun. And what we're running toward is not the birthday candle. We're running toward the sun, that imperishable wreath. So what is that imperishable wreath? We have here six different ways in which we can look at this wreath, six different ways in which the scriptures answer this. Paul himself doesn't say in this passage what is the imperishable wreath. He just presents it to us as something to see that we're striving toward. But with the rest of scripture, we can answer what is this imperishable wreath that we are running toward. The first thing in which we can say is, it is salvation. It is salvation in the broadest sense of the term. All who strive, all who run with rigor and determination, finish. Everyone who strives in this Christian race finishes. They reach the finish line. Those who don't strive drop out. And those who drop out don't reach the finish line, do they? They don't receive salvation. Jesus told a parable, the parable of the sower, about two kinds of Christians who drop out of the race. They don't make it to the end. And in that parable that Jesus tells of these different kinds of believers who drop out, it's interesting. We see on the one hand, There are those Christians who drop out of the race because of trials. And we see, on the other hand, there are those Christians who drop out of the race because of pleasures. And so we see that all may start at the starting block. And at the crack of the pistol, they can run. But there are those who drop out because of pleasure, and there are those who drop out because of pain. But all who continue to run, all who continue to look to Jesus, finish. All who strive and don't give up, finish. And at the finish line is salvation in its broadest sense. Salvation is a gift of grace, we will admit and believe that with determination. Salvation is a gift that is undeserved and unmerited. It is given to us freely and graciously by God. But this great and wonderful gift is received upon completing your race. Nobody gets the diploma except the person who completes all the course requirements. If you do not do all the course requirements, you get no diploma. You are called a dropout. No dropouts get diplomas. So also here, everyone who receives this gift by grace and completes his race receives salvation. Jesus himself said, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." Will be saved. Think of it like this. The race is begun at a narrow gate. It's that little aisle of the track that's only 24 inches wide with the white line and the white line. And you kneel down with your heels in the starting blocks. And at the crack of the gun, the race begins with faith and repentance. With faith and repentance, the runners are off, and off they run down their track. They must continue running. They must persevere in their race. They cannot stop. They must reach the finish line. Sometimes in our Christian life, you and I feel as if we're not doing a whole lot of striving. Sometimes we feel as if we're doing a whole lot of backsliding. Sometimes we feel as if all we're doing is slipping and falling and crossing over the line. But striving doesn't mean that you're always on top of your game. Striving doesn't mean that you always have a grip on the game. Striving means you keep going. Striving means that no matter what happens, you get back up. You continue to trust in Jesus. You continue to repent of your sins. You continue to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Christ Jesus than to trust and obey. That is striving. And at the end of the race is the reward of an imperishable salvation. So brothers and sisters, that's the first thing we're running toward, is that imperishable salvation in all its glory and freedom. It means keeping on. Let's keep on keeping on day in, day out. Besides this imperishable salvation, here is a second thing that this imperishable wreath represents. It represents the reward that Jesus has promised us. Jesus spoke a lot in the Gospels about rewards. And so often we always think about grace as this undeserved gift, which it is. But God also teaches us that there is a reward. Now that reward is also a gift of grace. It's not deserved. It's not purchased. But let's think about the reward. Jesus spoke a lot about rewards. Paul also spoke about rewards. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, "If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward." The scriptures don't always define the reward. I think what we're talking about this morning puts flesh on that. What is this reward? This reward that awaits the righteous may be a greater experience and a greater knowledge of the glories of God and of the new creation. Those who have been given much for the kingdom, those who have given much for the kingdom will have a fuller experience and a fuller knowledge in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So, for example, Jesus speaks in the Gospels about a prophet's reward. He also speaks about a righteous person's reward. Peter once said to Jesus, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Peter saying, we've made the ultimate sacrifice. We've left our families. We've left our wives. We've left our homes. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." There are some in the Christian life who don't have to give up their home, their family, their mother, their father, their wife, or their children. There are men and pastors, missionaries, evangelists who give up family, who give up home, who give up certain things. In your Christian life, there may be things that you have had to give up for the name of Christ. Give up a relationship, give up a job opportunity, give up a job promotion. You may have to give up a relationship. Christ says, if you give up something for me, I will return it into your lap. Double, pressed down, running over. So that's part of the reward, that those who have given more will also receive more. Those who have also suffered greater will receive greater glory. The disciples who gave up their homes to follow Jesus will receive 12 thrones. We don't read about 144,000 thrones, but we do read about 12 thrones for the 12 apostles. Though God is no man's debtor, he nevertheless, out of sheer grace, provides a full compensation for all that his children have borne for him on earth. As the apostle says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and your love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. So let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap. If we do not give up. Notice how he says that. We will reap if we do not give up. God has not forgotten your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. So brothers and sisters, we're running toward that imperishable wreath, which is an imperishable salvation and an imperishable reward. A reward that fully compensates us for all the trials and tribulations of this race. Another way in which we may look at this imperishable wreath is it consists of righteousness. Righteousness. Now again, typically we think of righteousness as simply God's credit of divine righteousness to the sinner who trusts Jesus. Okay, the credit of righteousness that constitutes our justification. But listen to Paul. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says, I know that I am righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, that I have received that declaration of righteousness, but that's not what I am in my current state. I'm still that sinner. I'm still that struggling believer. And I am running toward righteousness. And when I get to the finish line, I will receive a crown of righteousness. It's a beautiful thought that Paul puts before us. This is the blessedness of the believer's final state. Ever since the believer first believed in Jesus, he had been declared righteous. This is the doctrine of justification. But he had always been striving after that righteousness so that one day he would be in his entire being, what he had been declared to be originally. He will be righteous. Paul speaks about this in Philippians. He says, I have received the righteousness of Jesus through faith and not by the works of the law. Nevertheless, I'm seeking to grab, to attain after that which has been attained for me. I'm forgetting the things that are behind and I'm running that I might gain it. And so, brothers and sisters, we find here this thought in the Bible that what we are declared to be by faith, we seek to become in the entirety of our being. Because this morning, we struggle with sin. We all just finished repenting of our sins before the Lord. And we all have thoughts in our minds that will not stand before the purity of God. But we look forward to that day when we reach the finish line and God then transforms us into beings of perfect righteousness. So that what we were declared to be in name, we are now in the totality of our person. Christ, at the end of our race, will award the believer the final transformation he always desired, one of perpetual and imperishable righteousness, a righteousness that will never waver, never slacken, never weaken, never grow dull, but always be as righteous as God Himself is righteous. So, brothers and sisters, let us run for the imperishable salvation. Let us run for the imperishable reward. Let us run for the imperishable righteousness that awaits us. Here is a fourth blessing. The inheritance. That too is the imperishable wreath. Peter speaks of an inheritance that is imperishable. Same word. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We have an inheritance that is before us. What is that inheritance? It is the very kingdom of heaven itself, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the great King of the earth, the King of the nations. It is the inheritance of the entire earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So we're running for an inheritance. Indeed, the scriptures say that by God's wonderful and incomprehensible grace, we are heirs of God. And we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Now listen to what Paul says. Provided we suffer with Him. See, there's a lot of conditions in the gospel. It's by grace through faith, and yet we need to run. And only those who finish the race win the prize. And the dropouts will not. We are heirs of God and we are fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. So through this Christian race, we exercise self-discipline and self-sacrifice, self-examination, and self-control. We receive suffering and we experience that stamina that is required. We know that as we run that race, we become heirs with Christ. He ran the race before us, and we're running it after Him. This imperishable inheritance awaits us of the glorious kingdom of God, in which there is unending life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. There is no cloud in our hearts. There is no devil in the land. Where all is bright and beautiful forever. That's our inheritance. Let me give you a fifth example of what this imperishable wreath consists of. It is glory. It is unending, unspeakable, unimaginable glory in heaven. Think about any race you've seen, any race you've run. The finish line is the place of glory. Justify just won the Belmont Stakes ran all three of the races. If you've been watching the news, fantastic horse, very fast. And you see the horse at the end of the race with the garland around its neck and the jockey standing there with the owner and the important people and the ladies in their hats. And it's the place of glory. It's the limelight. The cameras are clicking. The flashes are lit up and flowers are cascading around them. The finish line is the place of glory. What's beautiful about our imperishable wreath, consider the light of the candle to the light of the sun. Consider this fact that everybody who climbs Mount Everest needs to climb back down. But those who climb Mount Zion never descend. That every other race ends where it begins. Not so with the Christian race. It begins here, but it ends there, in a land of everlasting glory and delight. Think about the Olympic athlete who stands on the podium for what? 2 minutes of glory? Depends how long it sings to sing the Star-Spangled Banner. And you get your 2 minutes of glory, your 2 minutes of fame, and your pictures on the cornflakes box in the households of America for a year. Wow, that's glory. I want my picture on the cornflakes box for a year. It's not uncommon that a lot of Olympic athletes go through some pretty significant depression after their Olympic debut, because they have their 10 seconds of glory, and then it disappears like a dream in the night, and it becomes nothing more than a memory and a medal hanging on the wall. Or, if you're afraid that somebody might steal it for the price of gold is up, they'll have it locked in their Liberty safe. Well, that sounds like a lot of glory. That's the light of the candle compared to the light of the sun. Consider Moses, who considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He would have been the Pharaoh of Egypt if he had bided his time. Did you know that? He was the princess's daughter. Maybe not Pharaoh, but he would have been way up there at the top. But he considered that was all rubbish, because as we read in Hebrews, he was looking to the reward. What was Moses looking toward that would have stimulated him to cast aside all the treasures of Egypt, the greatest nation on the face of the earth at that time? He was looking to the reward, which was nothing less than the promised land. For ages and ages, God's people had believed in a promised land. Even those very words, promised land, conjures up the view of a utopia, of a paradise, of something akin to the Garden of Eden, of what the scriptures call a new creation. And Moses said, I would rather cast aside all the treasures of Egypt with all its fame and pomp and glory, because I'm looking to that reward, that promised land. That was Moses' reward. That was the glory that he was seeking. That's why he was so heartbroken when God forbade him to enter the promised land. David sang in one of his psalms, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So brothers and sisters, what are we running toward is glory. Not the glory of the 2 minute stage on the Olympic stand. Not the glory of standing with Justify and getting your picture taken. But the glory of the all-glorious, most glorious, transcendently glorious place in the beauty of holiness, heaven itself, a place of imperishable glory. And so we run our race with stamina and endurance, with rigor and determination, because we're chasing not after the elusive pot of gold at the bottom of the rainbow, but we're chasing after imperishable, unfading glory. Let me give you a sixth thing that we are running toward. The sixth is the best. What is this imperishable wreath? It must be Christ. It must be the very person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We might think of the people in the New Testament who loved Christ with such longing and such affection. We think of Mary Magdalene, who clutched his feet after he rose from the grave and resisted to let him go. We might think of Mary and Martha, who sat at his feet. We might think of Peter, who spent endless hours with Jesus in the boat, to sit at his feet and be with him. This is indeed what heaven is all about. It is to be with Christ forever. This imperishable wreath is not the glory itself. It's not the salvation itself. This imperishable wreath is Jesus himself. That is what we are ultimately chasing after, running toward with great rigor and determination. We are running into his presence, even as a little child in the night, having a scary dream, will run through the darkness of the house to his mother's bedroom and jump into bed with his mommy and daddy. We are running to the place and the person whom we love, who is strong, who is true, who is noble, who is good, who is goodness itself, who is pure, undiluted grace. We run to his presence. Now we see him faintly as through a glass, dimly, but then we will see him face to face, and then we will always be with the Lord. And we will be able to put our fingers in the prints where the nails were, and know that here was the price of our redemption. At the end of our race is an imperishable Christ, a Christ who will not leave us nor forsake us, a Christ with whom we may spend 10,000 years and on into the eternity of a never-setting sun, to be with him forever. Paul himself said to the Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." He said, "My desire, if you really want to know, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better." What a glorious testimony of the man who penned these words. "I'm running to Christ." So you see, brothers and sisters, what a stimulus we have to run our race. What is this imperishable wreath but an imperishable salvation, an imperishable reward, an imperishable righteousness, an imperishable inheritance, an imperishable glory, and an imperishable Christ forever with the Lord. So now let me ask you, is it worth it? Is it worth it? It's challenging. It's rigorous. It requires single-mindedness, self-sacrifice, self-control. It requires being willing to experience and accept suffering. It requires stamina and self-examination. It's indeed a very challenging race. Let me conclude with this: the joy of striving rigorously, radically, for this imperishable wreath. It is difficult. It is not for the faint-hearted. I want you to set before you this morning this imperishable wreath. If you take your eyes off this imperishable wreath, you're going to wander. The grass will instantly appear greener on the other side of the fence. If you take your eyes off this wreath, if you don't set it before you, what you are running for, what you are fighting for, then you will wander. Then you will slow down. Then you will get distracted. And you will fall off the way, one on the one hand or on the other, whether by trials or by pleasures. You will fall. You will fall off. You will give up. If you do not keep your eyes on the goal. But let me assure you, no man ever reaches heaven and is disappointed. No man ever reaches heaven and says, "Boy, this is a bummer. I can't believe I wasted all those Sundays when I could have been fishing." No man ever regrets the sacrifices that he made. No man ever has any regret. who reaches heaven. For then all that he has borne, and all that he has given, and all that he has sacrificed will be like a very, very small payment made for such a very, very great reward. Look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God in glory. This extravagant and gracious reward stimulates us to run with joy, to run with the joy of the Lord set before us. The race is difficult. The path is narrow. Many drop out. But it is well worth it. You will run against the flow. You will swim upstream. You will go against the grain of culture, society, of friends and family. You will give much, and in this life receive little. But let me assure you, it is well worth it. And if you keep your eyes focused on Jesus, looking to him, God will pick you up every time you stumble. God will encourage you every time you are discouraged. The Lord will support you and guide you and sustain you to the end of your race. So, Christian, run well. Strive with all your might for this imperishable wreath. Godspeed. Amen. O God in heaven, we give you praise. We give you glory. This race set before us is daunting. It's challenging. It's an obstacle course in many ways. But we know that with Christ, we can do all things. Not in our own might, not by our own will, but by the grace of him who strengthens us. For we are weak, but he is strong. We are ignorant, but he is wise. We are poor, but he is rich. So may we, by Jesus Christ and the grace he supplies, and with the Spirit he gives, run this race to the glory of God. Run so as to make you proud, to make you joyful. Let us run our race with joy in our hearts. For we know this morning that what we seek after is indestructible. Is a glory and a joy and a pleasure that cannot fade, that never grows old or dull. O Lord our God, we pray, set before us this imperishable wreath, and so let us run for the glory of Christ, our captain. Hear us, Father. Give us grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.